Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So last night I got a message from Ben, our accompanist, letting me know that it is snowing where he is, up north of the border, and that the odds were good that he would not be here today. And so as we had done a few months back, or whatever that was that it last took place, we talked about different solutions, and so he recorded some files and sent them to me so that I could play them today and have a quick way of handling the music, since he wouldn't be here to tickle the ivories. And that was fine until I got the file, and I realized after I'd gotten the file from him that I didn't have permission to open it for some reason. And so I had to get back in touch with him again at like 11:30 at night and figure out how to get the file open. And then that was great, except the file was some sort of compressed thing that my computer did not want to read, and so I had to fiddle with it for quite a while and eventually worked my way through that and got the files all open, and everything was great, and we would bring them in today, and we would plug it into the system, and it would play, and everything would be fine. Except, that when I arrived here this morning, I was reminded that Marlis, God bless Marlis, wherever she is today, I think she's on one of the islands, isn't she?
Bellingham.
Forgot that she wouldn't be here today, and I only bring that up because she has more experience with the sound system than most of the rest of us. And as we went to the board today, we realized that some of the other folks in the area who we share space with and such had fiddled a bit with the settings. And so settings were off and things were mislabeled or the labels had been changed. So we couldn't quite figure out what was connected to what. And then to make things more interesting, we realized the reason you don't have that remote, Judy, I couldn't tell you beforehand, is that it's the nature of the beast that because the same system is now running both the words of my myopic wife who doesn't have her glasses on. I disagreed that you don't need them, but that's okay. I love you. But with Sarah doing that, which is fine, and I'm greatly appreciative, and please don't walk out right now with all time. I didn't realize when I set her up that because everything is going through the same computer, that remote won't work, because the remote will only work if you're in that program. And since you have one program that's doing the music and one program that's doing the words, every time you hop between, the remote says, well, I can't talk to anyone. So that's why Sarah's back there, is because someone had to switch through both what song is playing and what words are up.
Thought it wasn't me.
It's just a day. I don't know what's going on. I blame the fact that the Patriots are back in the Super Bowl.
Yeah.
I think that's what it is. It's just going to be a day for everyone with a pall on this day.
You have lost control.
And then I forgot. That's where I'm going with this. I forgot that as soon as we got up to the children's message, and you probably realized this, because let's be honest, I realized, oh, Marlis isn't here, Kathy isn't here. Yep, it's my turn. Okay, I'll go lead the children's message. It's not a day for planning. It's not a day for things going the way that I thought they would. But at the same time, if I was to switch it, flip it, and go back over to Scripture and look at the words of the Gospel today, things didn't go according to plan in here either. Did we hear one story today or did we hear two?
We heard two.
Two, really, right?
Yeah.
We had the healing in the first half. The centurion's slave, the centurion's servant. Do you notice both words were used during the reading?
Mm-hmm.
I always find that interesting. And in the second reading, we have the resurrection of the widow's son. And honestly, now that I think about it, it's that resurrection I want to talk about for a moment. How many people does Jesus resurrect in Scripture?
From the dead?
Some of you can cheat because you were at the Bible study this past week.
Three.
Good job, that's what I should say. You're not cheating. You're learning and remembering. Thank you for that. Three. There are three resurrections, not including his own. I mean, that one counts, but three times that he resurrects someone else. You know who those three are?
Lazarus.
Lazarus. Right, let's back up. Lazarus, the widow's daughter, or the widow's son, excuse me. We just read it. And Jairus' daughter. Yeah. Little girl, get up. Does that ring a bell? Tabithakum, I think it is in the Aramaic. Only three other people who get resurrected besides Jesus. Lazarus shows up in the Gospel of John. Jairus' daughter shows up in Mark and in Luke. And today the widow's son shows up in Luke, and that's it. No non-Jesus resurrections in Matthew. For some reason, Luke tells us two, and the others give us one. I have a question for you. Why didn't Jesus resurrect anybody else? Didn't come up?
They didn't ask.
Nobody asked.
Nobody asked.
Was that the same? Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
When you said that Jesus resurrected those three people, why did he resurrect those three people? And what is, I'm trying to understand what does resurrect mean? Because I don't understand that. I mean, I think I do, but I'm not sure if I clearly understand what resurrect means.
Well, as I'm reading it, as I'm understanding it, I'm taking it at face value. We have someone who is dead, who is no longer dead.
Okay. So he brought him back.
That's what I'm told.
Yeah.
That's what I'm reading. But it's a solid question. And ironically, when you ask about why he resurrected those three, I'm going to get to that in just a second. You just got well played.
Did you send him?
No, I didn't. It's not a ringer. He's not a ringer.
I'm just asking you.
No,
it's I'm still learning.
Yeah.
And
it's a good question.
I was brought up in the church, but at one point in time, when I was younger, I didn't clearly understand it. So
no,
as I got older, I asked God to give me knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the Bible and how the word of the Bible works and how it applies to us in our daily lives.
Oh, I love it, because this is where we're going to go in just a second, too. You could be here every week.
I'm going to try.
So why didn't he resurrect more people? Someone said it didn't come up. How long is he traveling around?
3 years.
Depending on which gospel you read, 1 to 3 years, right? The odds are good. I mean, not to be morose, but have any of you in the last year or so heard of or known that someone has died?
Yes.
I'm willing to bet he did too. I'm willing to bet it came up. So why didn't he heal or resurrect? Excuse me, why didn't he resurrect anyone else that we are told about?
He wasn't asked.
Wasn't asked? Who's following him around today?
Who's what?
Who's following him around today? Did you catch that? Crowds!
All of them.
Because they know what he can do. We're told that large crowds are following him around. I think isn't even the word crowd used? There we go, verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. Word's gotten out. In fact, where is he right now?
Nain.
He's in Israel right now. He started,
then he went to Nain.
Capernaum.
Yeah, I'm thinking regionally, bigger term. I think we were told at one point that word had gotten out around him, about him in Judea, as well as in Israel. Word has spread. I got to ask you today, If you knew that there was someone a few villages over who had the power to resurrect the dead, and you got wind of this, would you maybe ask for a favor? No. Probably would. So why doesn't he resurrect anyone else that we're told about?
Because as he resurrects the people, or the including these three that he did, the attention comes to him. And he wanted the attention to be to God.
I like that. This is one of those rhetorical questions. I don't have a full answer for you. Judy, you have a theory? What do you think it is, Judy? He resurrected them.
When?
When they? When they asked him? Are we close? Is it okay if I confirm it with you afterwards? Thank you. I can't fully give you the answer of why he doesn't do more. I have a theory as to why he did some of them. What does it say he is moved by today when he sees this widow's son? You have the reading in front of you.
Compassion.
Compassion. Compassion. That's a lousy translation. It's a weak translation. It's true, compassion is there, but that word in Greek, my Greek is awful, so I won't even try to pronounce it. But the root of the word in Greek is the intestines. You ever felt something in your gut? Felt something strong? Gut feeling. Sometimes we use the word visceral. You hear that? A visceral reaction. Viscera, your intestines, your insides. You feel it down here. You literally feel it down here. You ever seen something that upsets you so much? Upset you so much that you almost wanted to vomit. Something so wrong. Something so disgusting. Something so immoral. Something so abhorrent. That's his reaction today. If we go back and look in the Greek, it doesn't say that he's filled with compassion. It basically says that his stomach moves. That his intestines move. And he can't help it. The person who he resurrected today, how old is that person?
Young.
We're told a young man at one point, right?
Yeah.
Well, it's young.
Thank you, Don. Most of you think I'm a young man, right?
You are. You are compared to me.
We've been down this road before. We don't know exactly how old he is. And yet, there are some clues in there. Because we're told he's a young man. What does it say Jesus does after he resurrects him? He gives him to his mother. He gives him to his mother. He carries him to her, right? Is that how it sounds like? I think we're talking about like a 13, 14-year-old kid at best. That's what I think we're talking about. I think we're talking about someone who has been through the process of a bar mitzvah, or whatever the equivalent would have been in that time and place. Someone who has reached the age of manhood, if you will. You know, in our culture today, we oftentimes talk about people becoming adults at 18. Let's be honest, most of them aren't. The same thing here. Yeah, sure, this guy's a young man, so to speak, but put young man in air quotes or in real quotes. This is actually this woman's only son, who's still basically a child. And I think that's part of where his reaction comes from. I think that's part of why his reaction is so strong. Because, as we've talked about before, she's a widow, which means what about her husband?
He's dead.
He's dead. Does she have any other kids?
No.
We don't know.
No sons.
Oh, the only son.
We don't know. We know that she has one son. He is her only son. No word about daughters. Let's assume she has some daughters. Does that help her at all?
No.
Why? Because those daughters are going to get married into some other family and be responsible for taking care of that family's patriarch and matriarch. She could have 30 daughters. Doesn't really matter. Because their duty is going to be to whatever family they marry into. Now, I'm not saying that's right. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that's right. But that's the reality of her situation. The culture in that time, that's the reality of her situation. She is very alone. Now, we're told that this giant crowd, though, was there, right, for mourning with her. Mm-hmm. So she must have tons of friends and family, right? Or at least tons of friends who were going to help her out. All these people who showed up to mourn. Not necessarily. They could have been paid. Mm-hmm. I know some of you already know this, as evidenced by what Carol just said, but there were professional mourners. There are people, or at least semi-pro, you know, it took a while to go pro. If you wanted to be a professional mourner, get into the union, you know, get some endorsements, that took some time. But semi-professional mourners, you know, people who, what they would do is they would go to these situations and they would gnash their teeth and rend their garments and wail and cry out and then receive a tip for their services, for showing up, to show that compassion, to show that this person was important. So even though this woman is surrounded by people, it's entirely possible that she is alone in the midst of that crowd. And that's what Jesus responds to. He responds to her vulnerability. He responds to her pain. He responds to her suffering. He responds to her need. The slave who got healed earlier. The centurion's slave. Mm-hmm. Or servant, depending. Did you notice that the translation flipped at one point? Did you catch that part? How old is that person? Do you think it says? It kind of does in the Greek. It does. We're told with the words that are used, the implication is that it is probably a young boy. I'm going to set aside the whole slave-servant element right now. But I will say this. That centurion who went to Jesus. Is he Jewish?
No.
Probably not. How do we know that? Well, he's a Roman soldier. The odds are bad. Technically, he could be, but the odds are bad. But additionally, we are told by the Jewish elders that this man is helpful. We are told this man is worth helping because he helped build the synagogue. Our synagogue is the term that gets used. Did he have to do that? No. He doesn't have to do that at all. He's the equivalent of a captain, a first lieutenant in the Roman military. An occupying force, remember? Rome is an occupying force in this land. He does not have to treat them for anything. And yet he has compassion. He helped with the building of the synagogue. When he sends the elders to Jesus, then he asks Jesus to come and do this healing. Do you notice why he didn't want Jesus to come to his house?
He said he wasn't worthy.
But you know what he does by doing that? He's actually kind of doing Jesus a favor, in a sense. Because if Jesus comes to his home, we're going to assume this man is a Gentile. We're going to assume that this man is obviously this Roman centurion Gentile. Jesus goes to this man's home, then Jesus is unclean. If Jesus goes to his house and does this, he will be made unclean. So this man not only helped with the building of the synagogue, but he understands the rites and rituals and laws of the time such that he respects them and goes out of his way to, for lack of a better way of putting it, keep Jesus safe. Which is weird, because we don't see a lot of that. But then he also says what about Jesus when it says comes to healing the slave?
He believes he can do it.
Well, he believes he can do it.
Because he doesn't have to be there.
He doesn't have to be there. You just say the word. Make it happen. It's kind of like the Genesis, the creation story. Genesis 1, the 7 days of creation. That's the version of the creation story where God just speaks and things happen. How cool would that be? God just says stuff on day one. Well, bam, light, darkness. Day two, bam, waters and separations. It's pretty cool. But Genesis chapter 2, that's the Genesis creation story with the Garden of Eden. That's the Genesis creation story where God goes into the dirt and scoops it up and folds it and molds it into the form of a human being and breathes life into that human being. And if we go to the resurrection of the kid, that's closer to what Jesus says there. He goes and he actually touches the child, touches the beard, picks him up, brings him to his mother. Which, ironically, in doing that, he's ritualistically unclean. Everything the Roman soldier was trying to prevent, out the window. Doesn't matter. Roman soldier, God bless him, tried to protect Jesus. That never goes well.
I have a question.
Fire away.
I'm not trying to ask you questions and never up to serve.
No, you're fine.
But, so, I know that God created us like you just said.
Mm-hmm.
God grabbed us from the earth, molded us, blew into us, and gave us life. So, when we perish and we are given back to the earth, which we are buried,
mm-hmm.
Why are we put in a casket?
Let's have a long conversation after this, because I don't have any of the confirmation kids, so we can totally talk for a while. It'll be fun. It'll be good. No, it'll be great. We're going to grab a cup of coffee. We're going to bond. It'll be fantastic.
Versus, you know how people have their loved ones cremated?
Yep.
And my brother was cremated.
We will totally cover. Yes. Yeah,
okay.
What's up?
All right. I just want to know that if... both is okay, or if one is wrong, or we shouldn't do that. Or
the short version I'll give you is that both are okay, and I'll explain why.
Okay. I need that clear in your mind.
No, you're fine.
I want to make sure I'm making the right decisions.
Well, it's stated publicly that in a few years, everyone is going to have to be cremated because there isn't room in the cemeteries.
I wouldn't say that everyone has to be, but yes, you do see trends in that direction. While we're on that subject, the one little footnote I will say is I found it fascinating. When I was interning in Ohio, of all of the funerals I did, I never did a cremation. Not one. Every single one of them was full body, full casket, the whole shebang. When I was in Chinook and I was doing all those funerals for random people in the village, not because they were all just dying, but because I was the only one doing them. Not doing the cause of death, but I was the only one who was presiding at this. It was fascinating because it was the flip side. The whole time I was in Chinook, I think I had one full casket. Everything else cremation. Just cultural difference. Northwest versus Ohio. Northwest wins, by the way. anyone from Ohio listening to this, it's true. But back to the resurrection of this child. The resurrection of the widow's son. At the end of the day, it boils down to the idea that Jesus was moved. I mean, whatever whatever else, he was moved to the point where he had to act. He couldn't just stay still. He had to get involved. He couldn't just watch it and walk away. And I find myself thinking about that sort of stuff a lot again recently. Because there are so many things going on in the world that make my stomach turn. I don't know about you. Ways that people get treated. Bloodshed. Ways that people are treated as anything less than human. You know, I've said this several times in the last month or so. I really don't care about your politics. I'm sure you don't care about mine. What I care about is the gospel. What I care about is the message of hope that I have seen in the gospel about Christ. What I care about is the ways in which that message directs me to behave and to act and to look towards others. And time again, what I see in there is Jesus saying, hey, newsflash, other people matter. It seems so simple. It seems so basic. I remember once doing this with the kids at one point, doing a children's message where we talked about that, and they just, you know, immediately said something about, well, we're supposed to love everybody. And on the one hand, it's like, oh, hey, great kids. And on the other hand, it's like, when do we lose that? When do we lose that? When do we stop realizing that it doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter what your language is, it doesn't matter how you worship, it doesn't matter your skin color, it doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, and you 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 and you. And if Archer was in the room, God loves Archer too. He's back there. Oh, and God loves me too. And every other person who's not in this friggin' room. And that's what we're called to remind people of as Christians. And it's not easy. I've had some of the most uncomfortable confrontations of my life over the last few months with people who I love. Because on the one hand, we have been disagreeing about politics, and on the other hand, I would argue that we have been disagreeing about the inherent worth of every human being on this planet. And one of those positions aligns with the gospel. And I'll give you a hint. It's the one that almost made Jesus throw up today. Let us pray. Most good and gracious God, we live in a world that sometimes can be scary, that sometimes can be distant and cold. And we ask you in the midst of all of that to help us to be sources of light and love. Help us to reflect all that you bring to the world. Help us to remind people of your call to treat others with respect and dignity. And help us to be brave and to speak out against all that would deny that lovability of others. We pray this, trusting in your holy and gracious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.